It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. The title of his message is There a Gideon Hiding Here? The text is from Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 17.
Would you please open your Bibles to Judges chapter 6? Judges 6, please. You know the story. The people of Israel are hungry. There's a famine that's been created by the pillaging of the country on a periodic basis by the Midianites, their enemies. And the people are in great need. There's a lament and a cry going up to God for deliverance. And the Lord has responded in these verses we're going to read to the cry, to the prayer of His people for deliverance. Verse 11, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained to Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. The Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. My question here today is there a Gideon hiding here in this room? I believe the answer is yes, because I believe that in every generation, God has great and continuing need for Gideons or Gideon-like people. Gideon was a young man, evidently still living in his father's household. The call that God gave him awakened in Gideon a powerful awareness of the times that he lived in, and he rehearsed some of that to God. He spoke of the oppression and the difficulties that the people were in. He was aware, powerfully aware, of the times he lived in. He had a powerful trust in God as a result of this encounter. And God inspired in him a proper confidence that he was the man for the job if God should go with him. What we have in these verses that we read is a call to a higher plane of living, a higher mission of life than he had presently known. The result was it set him in a new direction and opened up a new dimension of life that he never dreamed of entering. And his life was never the same afterwards. Three things I'd like to call to your attention regarding this that pertains to you. When a Gideon is needed, only a Gideon will do. When a Gideon is needed, only a Gideon will do. Gideon had to stand, he had to lead, and he had to battle. The verses here, particularly 12, 14, and 16, indicate that God was looking for a man that he could be with. Only a man who would let God be with him would do. And only such a man could do what he could never do if God were not with him. God was looking for someone not to speak, though I'm sure Gideon did some speaking. He was looking for a man to do something, to be a deliverer. Daniel 11:32 is a wonderful verse. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Unless a man is convinced of the sufficiency of God, and has a willingness to do the things that the sufficiency of God can enable him to do, only that kind of man will do when a Gideon is needed. I believe that there's a Gideon needed at this hour in our nation. What a difference it would make if there could be such a man. Secondly, when a Gideon is needed, there are things a Gideon must know. I want to give them to you from this passage. First of all, he must know how bad the times are. We read that a minute ago in verse 13. He said, Lord, it's a time with no miracles. You have forsaken us. You've delivered us into the hands of the enemy. Why have you let all these bad things happen to us? He knew how bad the times were. I don't believe a Gideon ever hears the call of God and heeds the call of God if he doesn't first become aware of how difficult the times are and how much somebody is needed to address the issues for God. How bad is it today with teenagers? The Barna Research Group recently did a survey, and this is what they said. In comparison to adults, teens are now more likely to deny the existence of Satan, more likely to perceive eternal salvation to be a consequence of personal goodness, and more likely to contend that Jesus Christ was a sinner. Teens think they have learned and absorbed whatever the Christian faith has to offer, and therefore are not questioning their spiritual beliefs and are not open to being challenged in their views. End quote. How bad is it in society? According to former Secretary of Education William Bennett, quote, in 1940, running in the halls, chewing gum, and talking in class headed the list of teachers' disciplinary concerns. Today, robbery, rape, alcohol, drugs, teen pregnancy, and suicide are most often mentioned. Bennett said, if we turn the economy around and have full employment, live in cities of alabaster and gold, and this is what our children are going to do to each other, then we still have failed them. In other words, giving them a good economy is not really what they need. That is not their problem. How bad is it in society? Since 1960, violent crime has risen 560%. Illegitimate births have increased 400%. This is in 10 years. Teen suicides have risen 200%. Divorce rates have quadrupled. Average SAT scores have dropped 80 points. And the proportion of children living in fatherless families has increased threefold. Only 23% of U.S. households are traditional families, that is, married couples with their children. According to the Census Bureau, between 1990 and 2000, the number of cohabiting couples increased by 72%. How bad is it in the church? There's a man named Dick Staub, who's the president of the Center for Faith and Culture, and an author. Listen to what he believes. He believes that Christians should party with unbelievers, if that's God's calling. He said, quote, if God wants us at a pagan party, then we need to be there. If God is calling us to party with pagans, we must make sure our attendance is purposeful and for the glory of God. End quote. He's an idiot. That's the best you can say for him. How bad is it in the church? A book called Porn Again by Steve Walters gives some terrible statistics. One out of every 10 men attending church is dealing with a sex addiction. A recent Christianity Today survey found 37% of pastors admitted that they were struggling with the temptation of online pornography. A survey in England commissioned by the Evangelical Alliance revealed that 33% of evangelicals 18 to 35 years old supported living together. That compares with 82% of the general population who support cohabitation between unmarried sexes. 33% of those in the churches of England said that it was sometimes necessary to tell a lie. 10% said it was okay to steal small items from your employer, stationery and that sort of thing. When a Gideon is needed, Gideon has to know something about the times he lives in. There's another thing he needs to know. He needs to know how unlikely he is to be the man that God needs. Look at verse 15. Gideon said, "Lord, how can I save Israel? My family is poor in Manasseh. That is, I'm the least. It's the least family in the least tribe. And I'm the least in my father's house." Listen, there would be something wrong if every would-be Gideon did not feel this way. A sense of absolute unworthiness and lack of qualification for the task. When God called Gideon, He called a man who was blaming God for the troubles of the nation. That's found in verse 13. I won't read it again. When God called Gideon, He called a man that nobody else would have called. His father was an idolater. First thing he had to do, the first mission God sent him on, was to destroy the idols of Baal that his father worshipped. The last man in the last family of the last tribe from an idolater's home. A poor man doing a humble profession of low occupation, of low reputation. And they turned out to be the courageous leader that delivered God's people. When God calls a Gideon, he has to know what will happen to a God-called man and a God-sent man. He found out, he knew what would happen if he responded, if he said yes to this call. He knew that God would deliver the people from the Midianites. Nobody's going to serve a God who is not able to do whatever pleases Him. Nobody should serve a God who doesn't have the power to do that. Gideon understood that, and he rehearsed it in the ears of God in verses 14 and 16. When God called to Gideon, he knew he had to make an offering. Verse 24 tells us that he built an altar unto the Lord. He set it up in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. What does this mean? He had to take a step of worship. He had to step out in an acknowledging surrender to God. That he was going forward, never to turn back. It was a step that sealed in a public manner his allegiance to the calling of God for his life. When God needs a Gideon, there's some things a Gideon has to know. When a Gideon is needed, God knows where to find him. Don't make it hard on God to find you if you're supposed to be the Gideon he's looking for today. When God called Gideon, it was no longer a time to hide, no longer a time to cower, no longer a time to complain or despair or whine about how bad it was. It was time to rise up. It was time to dare. It was time to do, to risk, to act. The great curse upon us today in the Bible-believing church is not that we don't understand the times, and not that we don't know that God needs men to stand up and act and do and dare for His sake. It's that we just don't have the initiative to do it. We're caught in an inertia, in a paralysis, if you will, that holds us captive and keeps us from being turned loose for God. When God needs a Gideon, He knows where to find him. God came here looking for a hero. He called Gideon a mighty man of valor. Gideon did not see himself as that. I don't think any worthy Gideon ever does. But he came to grips with who God is and what God could do. And he said, "I'll let God make me able and sufficient for the task." God was looking for a hero. Where did he find him? He found him in the skin of a doubting and contented person who was just satisfied to live his life hiding his work from the Midianites, knowing he would go to jail if he got caught, or knowing his goods, his product would be confiscated if he were found. He was just contented to go on doing that in his own cowardly, insignificant, obscure manner. And God said, "No, I have a higher calling for you. I have something much more important for you." He was looking for a hero in the skin of a coward. What in the world does it take for a man to be a Gideon? I think very simply, it takes a willingness to say yes when God says you. And that's what a lot of people in this room have never come to grips with yet. The yes. God has been saying to you, for some of you, a long time, I need you. I will enable you. Equip you. Yes, you, naturally speaking, don't have the gifts that anyone except me would want. No one else would call you except me. But no one else has the power to do through you what I can do through you. And that's why I can use you. I can use the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. Look, being a Gideon might mean that you are a pulpiteer. It might also mean that you are a journalist that God wants to use through a computer to write powerful, spirit-filled presentations that will shake the nation and the world. It might mean he wants you to be a politician who will use a soapbox without compromise and equivocation and weakness to declare the message and judgments of God in that arena. He may want you to be a defender of religious freedom somewhere in a courtroom for him. God wasn't looking for a speaker. He was looking for a doer when he was looking for Gideon. Someone who would put his life in the hand of God and do for God what needed to be done. God uses human instruments like us to do things for Him. And what an amazing privilege that is. But when God finds a Gideon, He finds a man who is willing and understanding of the need to risk your reputation, your very life, to the mission that Christ appoints you to. Think of the difference it could make for this nation. Think of the difference it made for Midian. If you read over in Judges 8:28, it says, "And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon." Gideon's courageous task, overthrowing idolatry, battling the enemies of God, doing the work God called him to do, brought peace to the people of God, a restoration of the blessings and presence of God among his people, because those people had come to grips with God's ownership over them, and now they were not rebels anymore, and they were in the place where God could bless them. God used a man to do that for him, an instrument for him. Look, there is no telling what can happen in this world when a man will say yes in response to the cries of for help in time of need. I believe God's people in America are starting to cry out to God as the people of Israel did in the Midianitish oppression. Dear God, deliver us. Dear God, we're in an awful mess from which we cannot extricate ourselves. People are looking heavenward now for help, and that's where we should have been looking all along. And I believe in response to that, God's going to raise up a Gideon as His instrument. And that Gideon could be right here in this student body today. Can you hear the cries of lost people all around you, sinking in the mire of sin, crying out for deliverance? Will you be a Gideon to give yourself to pull men from the fires of hell? The result will be the difference between an eternity spent in hell and an eternity spent in heaven. What could be more important to spend your life doing as God's Gideon? Gideon came to the point where he said, "Lord, I will do this. If you will show me for sure that you have called me I will be your Gideon. He said, God, I've got to have a test. I've got to know that you've really called me, and it's not my mother, or it's not my emotions, or it's not just the dire need of our nation. I've got to know, Lord, that there's more than that. I've got to know you have called me. Put the fleece out. Said, Lord, if you'll make the fleece dry and the ground wet. Then God did that. And he said, now, Lord, I've got to ask you one more time. Will you reverse that? God reversed that. Gideon was absolutely convinced that it was God who had called him. But he had first made himself available for that. He had said, yes, Lord, I will, but I've got to know that you're in it. Let's bow our heads together. Maybe there's some young men here this morning, like Gideon, a young man. Maybe your heart has become pulled more and more toward the dire need of this day, the need of other teens, the need of the nation, the need of the church, the condition that is so deplorable in all segments of our society. You say, you know, something has to happen. This can't go on. It's bad. Maybe you have felt that God is speaking to you about being a Gideon for Him. But you've tried to dismiss it for the same reason this Gideon did. Reasons that we've already rehearsed in this message. I'm unworthy. I can't do it. I don't come from the right kind of family. My pedigree isn't good. Just don't have what it takes. But you would say a yes to God today as Gideon said yes to God. And you would say, Lord, I don't feel that I can do this, but if you really want me to, I will. I want to know that you're in it. I want to know that you're doing it. I want to know that you have sent me. Gideon wanted to know that God had sent him. And he said, God, if you haven't sent me, I won't go. But if you have, I will. Yes, Lord, I will. If you have sent me, I will. If you will go with me, if this really is of you, I will. And maybe some of you are toying in your heart, wrestling in your own life. I don't know if God's calling me or not, but if He is, I will. If He is, I will. If you will say that today, if He is, I will. And you've never said the I will part before, I want you to stand up right where you are, all this building. There's some Gideons here. That's right. Just stand up right now. Join these others who are standing. If He is with me, I will. If He is calling me, I will. I've never told Him I will. But it's been going on in my heart. Maybe there's some young ladies here. You're not a Gideon, but you could be a servant of God in some kind. There's something you can do, young ladies. We're not just talking about preaching now. We're talking about a life that says, Lord, I want it to be for you. It will be for you. If you will, I will. You young ladies who need to say that to God, you've been feeling that God might be speaking to your heart as well about a life that's for Him. Lord, I don't know. There's been something going on in my life. And Lord, if you'll go with me, I will. I'll say yes, Lord, I will. You join these others who are standing here. Somebody else. That's right, others are still standing. We'll wait just a moment. It's a hard thing to say, I will, because you're kind of crossing over a bridge you've never crossed before, and a bridge that you don't want to turn around and go back over. It's hard to make such a firm promise, I will, but it opens up a whole new road of life that you never dreamed would be so wonderful. Lord, if you'll go with me, I will. If you're calling me, I will. I don't know that if you are. I think you might be. If you'll go with me, I will. Somebody else. Dear Heavenly Father, you see these who stand here. We thank you for them. Dear Lord, this is a moment of consecration. A moment of determination. A moment of promise. Lord, you see their hearts. You've heard their yes. Now, Lord, they need to know. They need to know if You will go with them. They need to know for sure that You have called them, that You have put a special burden on their heart to follow You in a special way for a special task for Your name's sake. They may not know what that task is. Gideon didn't know what all would be involved. But he just knew that God had a need, and God needed a man. God needed a person to do the job. Thank You, Lord, for these young people who said, I will be that person. And now, Lord, I'm asking You to show me for sure that it is You who have called me. And Lord, if it is, You know I have already said today, I will. Would everybody please stand? Dismiss us now, dear Lord, with Thy blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. If you'd like a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $7.20 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.